Father God, we thank you so much for this day, Lord, that you have made. And Lord, we come to you with our humble hearts, and I pray that you would teach us what it means to surrender to you as we look upon your word, and how we are to understand it, how we are to love it, and how we are to fully obey it, oh God. And so what would you speak to us now? I pray all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So this morning we open up with this new series, message series called The Heart of Worship is Surrender. And in the love month of February, we'll reflect on the extraordinary love that God has for us and what that entails for us as we respond in gratitude and thanksgiving and ultimately in worship. Now before we get all worked up over that word worship and the vital expressions that come out of that, we gotta first agree on that definition. Worship. I mean, take a moment right now as you think about that word. What kind of images, pop into your mind? Your ears maybe, pick up something? Do you hear something as you imagine that word? You know, for me, when I hear that word without any context, I envision this image of people crying out. It's this deep pain and suffering that my parents' generation felt as they are praying and crying out to God as they endured this. And so I envision these people crying out loudly in prayer to the Lord of mercy. And they're kneeling on the floor and they're rocking their bodies back and forth in this kind of steady rhythm, all together with the congregation. And they're lifting up their hands, their hearts, their voices up to God. And their heart, their heads are bowed in a posture of submission. And what about you? Perhaps you picture something similar. Maybe a favorite hymn pops to your mind. Or you envision hands clasped over your heart. Maybe hands are by the side. Or maybe you see hands that are lifted high. Perhaps it's that Hillsong song. Or maybe you have that Chris Tomlin tune come into your mind. Maybe you see eyes squeezed shut beside you in a focused posture of prayer. And although these are great images to have in our mind, we need to redefine the definition of worship in our hearts and in our minds. See, worship is so much more than this. In Romans 12, it says this, in verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. It's offering up ourselves to Christ as a sacrifice, and not a dead one, but a living sacrifice. That's active, that's holy, that's sanctified, being renewed, and it's ultimately that's pure and pleasing to God. Ultimately, worship is life and how we live from our day-to-day lives. But more than that, it's living a life that's after God. Paul Tripp, a pastor, a writer of many books as well, says this about worship. You cannot divide human beings into those who worship and those who don't. Everybody worships. It's just a matter of what or whom we serve. And one vital way we live that out, live in a way that pleases God, is through the love and the obedience of His Word, Scripture. The true worshiper meets God through the Word. And so, as we read this morning's text, it's coming from Psalm 119, the longest psalm with 176 verses. It's an acrostic poem of the Hebrew alphabet. And I was initially thinking of just reading this whole psalm and then ending the sermon there because it's so long. But we'll read a portion of this that captures this phenomenal poem. And yes, I'm sure some of us are pretty familiar with maybe Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. But we're going to up the difficulty level a little bit. We're going to leave that verse for Kid House and for Andrew and the Bible studies to teach our children. And so we're going to open up our Bibles to Psalm 119, verse 129. So this is the stanza from the Hebrew letter Pei. And so we'll read to verse 136. So Psalm 119, verses 129 to 136. And yeah, it should be on the screen as well. Your statutes are wonderful, therefore I obey them. The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. I open my mouth and pant, longing for your commands. Turn to me and have mercy on me, as you always do to those who love your name. Direct my footsteps according to your word. Let no sin rule over me. Redeem me from human oppression, that I may obey your precepts. Make your face shine on your servant and teach me your decrees. Streams of tears flow from my eyes, for your law is not obeyed. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks. Now, I don't know about you, but growing up, the Bible was just this thing I knew I had to take to church. And so growing up, you know, if I forgot it, I was obviously quite ashamed. And so I would leave it in my car. Well, not my car, but my parents' car. Right? You know that ledge in the back seat, you just like toss it there. And then you just kind of forget about it for the rest of the week. And then Sunday rolls around, you're like, oh, where's my Bible? Oh, it's in the car already, right? How ingenious. I don't know if you guys have ever done that. Have you guys done that before? Growing up as a kid? It's okay, you can be honest. Am I the only wise one here?
I leave it at church.
Oh, that's even better. But isn't it true, though? We know that we're supposed to open up our Bibles at least more than once in a week. But we don't. We complain. We whine. And we make up all sorts of excuses. And sure, some of them sound pretty valid. Right? We say things like, it's just too heavy. Oh man, it's just too hard to understand all these names, all these words. It's too confusing. Oh, this doesn't really bear any meaning to my life anyway, so why bother? It can't all be true, could it? I mean, there's got to be some contradictory statements in there somewhere. Can't be trusted. And if you're new to the faith or the church is pretty fresh to you, you even know that the Bible is fundamental to Christians and their Christian faith. And whether you're new or you're a seasoned Christian, we understand the value of it. You know, we've heard all the metaphors that illustrate what the Bible does for us. We've heard things like, oh, you know, the Bible is like God's love letter from Him to you. And if we've paid attention to the Bible just a little bit, we know the majesty and the might of God in creation through the Word. We know how God's working and God's revealing in marriage because of what He teaches in His Word. We know that God listens to His people, those who have been abandoned, enslaved, or oppressed because of what is revealed in the Scriptures. And we may even know the climax of the story, the death and the resurrection of His Son, Jesus Christ, telling us that the heavens tore open and that the veil has been ripped wide. And that we're dead in our sin unless we believe in the perfecting work of Christ. And we know this, and yet we look at our Bibles and we just don't get it. It doesn't shimmer at us. It doesn't sparkle at us like our shiny gadgets or our new toys. And so up here, we know the spiritual power it has that's contained in it, but it feels like sometimes just this dead weight. too heavy to carry around. And so we struggle. In fact, we're much like the psalmist here who writes in Psalm 119. And now some scholars disagree on who the author is. Most people believe it's King David. They say, oh, we can hear his style and his voice here. But regardless of who that is, the psalmist also struggles. The longest psalm expressing the glorious love of God's word, the law of God, isn't just filled with all this praise about God's word. It's the fact it's filled with all kinds of different emotions that are repeated over and over again. There's blessings and cursings, there's hymns, there's thanksgiving and confession. But if you read this psalm, you get the sense that the writer is just saying the same things over and over again in different ways. And friends, this repetition, it signifies this restlessness that the psalmist feels. If you look at our passage today, starting in verse 129, we see a glimpse of this turmoil that the psalmist feels. The writer proclaims the statutes of God are wonderful. And the writer even previously knows how sweet it is. That God's instructions are truth. That they're good. That they're pure. And yet, he's unable to fully comprehend. Now, the psalmist doesn't, you know, outright say this, but this is what I sense. Our writer here, he longs for God's commands. And secondly, he longs for the righteousness to love it, to obey it, and to follow through with it. And so simply put, our psalmist here is craving for understanding. Something's just not at ease within him or her. When we know that something is so true, and yet at the same time are unable to fully understand. You know, it's like going to that fancy Italian restaurant maybe once a year. Maybe it's on your anniversary or perhaps even for Valentine's Day coming up. Right? Men, you're like, oh shoot, it's in February already. Right? You better get all those reservations, right? They're going to be all booked up. And it's like when you go to that fancy restaurant and you look at the menu, right? And there's like five options. I noticed that the fancy restaurants just concentrate on like those few items. And it's probably written in this totally foreign language, probably Italian. Or maybe if it is in plain English, there's a whole bunch of words you just don't even know. And your server walks by and it's like, oh, just let me know if you have any questions. And you're like, okay. But then you don't ask the questions because you just don't want to look like a fool in front of the other person. And ultimately, you order something because you recognize, you know, that one item in the menu, it's like lamb or something. You're like, okay, I'll get that. And it comes out, and finally when it does, you bite into it. And you know for the fact that it is good. But you're also a little confused. You're slightly perplexed. Because all the areas of your tongue are activated. And there's these flavors and these textures and these complexities that you've never really known existed. And at this point, you're not even fully sure if you love the dish that you just ordered. Because it's so, so new to you. But you reckon it's still good because of those fancy ingredients and methods that were used to prepare the dish. And the whole time you eat it, you're seeking to really understand it. You know, you're trying to understand what's going on in your mouth. And you have this slightly, pleasantly puzzled look as you chew on it. Friends, isn't this the posture we have in front of God's word? We know that God's word will mature us. We know that it'll grow us. We know that it'll transform us into the fullness that they teach, that will impact for us God's work in creation and how he designed the universe to be. And yet, when we go home at the end of the day, we have this love-hate relationship with our Bible. See, scriptures tell us that God is a potter and that we're mere pieces of clay. And so then how are we to know God's precious truths? How can God's promises ring true when we see the exact opposite of what's going on in our lives and in the lives of others? But the psalmist here, he recognizes one simple truth. That God in His mercy and grace gives us that understanding. Let's quickly take a look at verse 130. This is what he says. The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Unfolding, leading to understanding. In fact, this word unfolding in the Hebrew comes from the meaning to mean doorway or entrance. And so back in those days, houses, they didn't really have windows. They weren't that technologically advanced. And so to let in the rush of sunlight, they would open their door. In the dreary months of winter, when the days are short, isn't it just heartwarming when we pull up the blinds and the sun pours in? Or maybe when our child is running late for school and their hair is a mess, and so we stoop down and untangle that mess and brush that hair aside from their forehead so that we can fully see the illumination of their face. See, God's word itself is a doorway to God, to knowing Him more intimately. And furthermore, in verses 132 and 133, the psalmist cries out for God's mercy, for understanding, for obedience. And for us today, God has revealed to us His word. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, John 1:1 tells us. And it speaks about Jesus Christ, who is God's Word in the flesh. And so we come to know God's Word not by being a scholar of the Greek or the Hebrew languages of the Bible. It's not because we're a theologian. It's not actually by our own effort, but it's by the grace of God through the illumination of His Holy Spirit. A theologian back in the 16th century, he writes a book called The Institutes. And this comes from the book 1, chapter 7, section 4. And he's remarking against those who scoff at the idea that God's word is true and authoritative. Pay attention to what he says here. For as God alone can properly bear witness to His words, so these words will not obtain full credit in the hearts of men until they are sealed by the inward testimony of the Spirit. The same Spirit, therefore, who spoke by the mouth of the prophets must penetrate our hearts in order to convince us that they faithfully delivered the message with which they were divinely entrusted. And he backs this up by referring to Isaiah 59, verse 21. And he says this, we'll skip the first part, he says this, "My Spirit who is on you will not depart from you. My words that I put in your mouth will always be on your lips, on the lips of your children, and on the lips of their descendants, from this time on and forever, says the Lord." You see, God's Spirit alone helps us to know that the living God has laid out in the Scriptures. And this is how we are to truly worship. The true worshipers meet God through the Word. But what do you do if you doubt the Word of God? If you feel that your circumstances are just too broken, too shattered for God's Word to even speak to your heart or even to the situation, what do you do in that case? A couple weeks ago, Larry Nassar, who's a national team doctor for Team USA Gymnastics, and he was sentenced to like 175 years in state prison, like longer than he's gonna live, for sexually assaulting 7 minors. So these young gymnasts when they're training. And hundreds, over 200 more similar accusations have been coming out. And a woman named Rachel Den Hollander was actually one of the first to bring about these allegations back in August 2016. Now, Rachel is a believer of Christ. Her husband, you know, graduated with an MDiv. He's working on a PhD in systematic theology at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, a very prestigious school. And she sits down for an interview with a Christian magazine, with Christianity Today. And her responses to the questions struck me. You know, I read them, I was like, yes, amen, amen. And so this is what the interviewer of Christianity Today, Morgan Lee, asks. She asks, do you remember reaching a point where you doubted God's goodness? My biggest struggle was understanding God's perspective on sexual abuse. Ultimately, a conclusion I really had to come to myself through a lot of wrestling, a lot of tears, and a lot of study. Where did you find your answer? Going to Scripture directly. Was there a particular Bible verse or passage that spoke to your situation? One was from John 6, where Jesus asked Peter, do you want to leave too? Peter says, where else would I go, Lord? You have the words of life. There was a point in my faith where I had to simply cling to the fact that although I didn't understand or have the answers, I knew that God was good and that He was love. Whatever else I didn't understand couldn't be a contradiction to that. And she continues on. Isn't that amazing? This woman who went through such a terrible circumstance, who's still processing this that happened, you know, 10, 16 years ago, she is able to look at Scripture and say, you know what, God, I am going to cling unto your truth, your unshakable truth. And though I don't understand what's going on in my life, and I don't see redemption right away and healing, I will cling to you. My friends, God speaks to us, and He reveals to us His word to us at different seasons in our lives. See, worshiping is about God getting the glory, ultimately. And we live that out by meeting God through His word. N.T. Wright, a New Testament scholar and theologian, he brings worship and the word together. And he says this, the closer you get to the truth, the clearer becomes the beauty. And the more you find worship welling up within you. That's why theology and worship belong together. The one isn't just a head trip, the other isn't just emotion. So then how are we to then live? Right? How, as we reflect on Psalm 119 that boasts about the love and passion for God's word, how then are we to live this out in our daily lives? And the first, I would say, is an old adage, but quality over quantity as we sit and meditate with the word. See, it's not about how much you've read of the Bibles. It's not, you know, about how far along you are in ticking off those check boxes for your yearly Bible reading plan. It's about how long, how deeply you reflect and ponder the magnificence of God. It's like when you take a photo of, you know, a painting at a museum, or you line up that perfect shot of that beautiful, breathtaking vista. I mean, why do we want to take a picture anyway? So that we can look at it over and over again. But why? Because we want to search. We want to know. We want to fully understand the complexity in that painting or in that picture. And even if we don't understand the full extent or intent of the author or artist, we're still able to appreciate it and delight in it. And so friends, as we read our scriptures, let's not try to race through finishing a book and moving on to the next one and patting ourselves on the shoulder and being like, hey God, look at me. But it's okay if your heart, you know, latches on to one verse, one passage, for even weeks at a time. Chew on it. Spit it out and chew it again like cows do when they eat grass. Let God's word root and soak deeply into your hearts. The second thing I would say is scripture memorization. Okay, we live in a world of convenience. We have our phones to memorize things for us. I bet half of you here don't even have your significant other's phone number memorized anymore because we just don't need to anymore, right? But back in the day, we would memorize people's phone numbers, but now we just plug it into our phones. Our phones do all the heavy lifting for us. Our computers store all the information. We got note-taking apps upon note-taking apps that do all this work for us. But if there's one thing that's worthy of your time that your phones just cannot replace, it's investing in memorizing scripture. And as a millennial myself, we're always, you know, looking for that new method or that hip new like spiritual discipline that we can use to be more engaged with God. But at the end of the day, the best are the basics. Memorize scripture. Right, it's a tool we even teach our children. So as adults, as young adults, we should be able to master this method of scripture memorization. And yeah, it's tough. Yeah, it's an investment of your time. And yeah, I'll confess that it's a discipline that I often, you know, neglect. But have you experienced the living word of God just, you know, just like shoot across your mind when you're about to say something that you shouldn't? Or maybe when you're so emotional, maybe you're about to get angry and you know something good is not going to come out. Have you ever experienced when God just really shakes you with his word in your heart at that moment? You'll experience that when you start to memorize scripture. And lastly, the third application would be to repent. Repentance. Right? Some of us know the vital truths of scripture. But do you love it? Do you obey it? Even some of the passages today, some of you were probably like nodding, yeah, I know that passage. Yeah, I know that verse. But the ultimate purpose isn't just to read it. It's to love it and to obey it. And I'll bet you anything that there are teachings, especially the tough teachings that we struggle to abide by. In the midst of our yearning for God's revelation to us, it must be coupled with this posture of humility and repentance. Right? God's words, all of his words aren't just some light, fluffy quotes that we can always just put on Facebook or make as a hashtag on Instagram. God's word commands obedience. And so when we don't repent, and we know we've disobeyed his law, our hearts get hard and our hearts get jaded. And it's difficult for God's spirit to penetrate our hearts. But when we repent, our heart just starts to soften up just a little bit for God to illuminate our hearts with his truth. And I believe this posture is beautifully captured at the end of our passage in verse 136, where the psalmist says, "Streams of tears flow from my eyes, for your law is not obeyed." So ultimately, he concludes with this humble posture. And so would we be willing to assume this posture as well? True worshipers meet God through the word. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your word that you have revealed to us. Father, that you continue to reveal and communicate with us. And Lord, that you have maintained and sustained your scriptures over human history. I mean, how is it that it survived this long? With kingdoms and powers trying to burn your scriptures, O Lord. Father, I pray for those who are scared to approach you through your word, Lord. Because they know that when they open up the Bible, that you will start to open up our hearts, and that your word will convict us of the dirt and the filth within us. So oftentimes we are shy, oftentimes we're embarrassed, oftentimes we run in the opposite direction, even though we know we have to come to you through Scripture. And so I pray that you would shatter our pride, and that we may come to you honestly with humility, O Lord. Father, help us to surrender our thoughts, our understandings, and look humbly to your word that's everlasting. So, Spirit, illuminate our hearts, Lord. I pray all these things in Jesus Christ's name.